system doesn't continue to act up. Just a few short announcements while you're turning to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Number one, there's going to be no service Memorial Day weekend, the 26th. So if you have plans that weekend or you're looking to see if you want to do something that weekend, please feel free and take a little bit of time off from service here, and I'll send out a one call now about that. I'd also like to wish both Mark and Dennis a happy birthday. Mark is 39 today, is his actual birthday, and Dennis, I think, is still 39. I'm not sure how that works out, but I think that's the case. The word of the Lord says this. Children, if you haven't been dismissed, you can be dismissed. The word of the Lord says, Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." The title of the message this morning is "The Characteristics of a Godly Parent." The characteristics of a godly parent. We've come today on this Mother's Day to celebrate mothers, to celebrate mom. And as I was thinking and as I was preparing, the words of my mom would go through my head. And I would hear her say things like, "If you get hurt, don't come crying to me." Right? Because she probably already told me that I was going to get hurt doing it. She would say things like, "Close the door. Were you born in a barn?" Has anybody ever said these things before? These are things that we said. We were never say these things, but they come out. "I'm not chasing you, but sometime you'll have to sleep." No? All right. This was one of my favorites. She would say, "And just what part of no don't you understand?" Right? Did anybody else hear this when they were, yeah, exactly, right. She would say things like, "Stop crying or I'll give you," you're with me. "Finish what's on your plate. There are starving," yeah. So when we think about mothers, we think about these things and we think, man, I'm not going to say those things. And then all of a sudden, it just comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? You just begin to say them and you're like, oh my gosh, there we are. Let's pray this morning as we go into our service. Father God, we thank you for the great power, the great anointing of the Holy Spirit that we felt in this place today, Lord. We thank you that we can come in and simply breathe your name, Lord God, and you begin to do the work in us. Lord, we thank you that we can come in and be with family and laugh about things, Lord. We thank you that we can celebrate mothers today. But Lord, most of all, we thank you that we can come in and we can celebrate who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. We can celebrate who you are in our life, Lord, and the things that you're doing in us personally and corporately in this body, Lord. We ask that you would help me today. Lord, help me to preach and to teach this in a correct way. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in and be the conduit to that for both me, Lord, as I speak. Help me to be clear and concise, and the listener, whether here in this place or listening by some form of media. And Lord, help the sound equipment to come into line and work for the remaining of this service. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Mother's Day is a very special day, and it's more than just a special day for moms. It's a special day across humankind. It turns out, even against popular belief, that a mother is a requirement for life. That's amazing, isn't it? The news might tell you something different. Popular culture might tell you something different, but a mother is a requirement. In the minds of many people, there's no other person in the world like their mother. You'll hear many stories, especially after someone becomes older, and they'll talk about the relationship that mom had. You'll hear stories of people that went on to greatness, and they'll say, my mother played a specific role in my life. So mom holds a very special place, and I'm grateful today that we can take the time out and celebrate moms across this congregation and across this nation. My purpose today, however, is not just to speak about mothers, because mothers are only half of the equation, if you will. And I want to include fathers as well, because God told us that we are designed to be a family. Again, against popular belief, we're designed to be a family. That mother and father are supposed to come together and to raise up our children the correct way and to be a family unit. So we come together this morning and we celebrate that what God has given us. Today we're going to look at Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses, because they can tell us a story from all of those years, those thousands of years ago, about how they raised Moses, the difficult time that they lived in. I'm sure as we talk to parents across the congregation this morning, if I interviewed moms on the way out and I said, what was difficult in the time that you raised your children? Each one of you would come up and say, such and such was difficult. This was happening in the world and it was difficult. This was difficult because they started doing this. And we can see that in the life of Moses. And we can see also that Moses grew up in a pagan culture, much like we live in today. Pastor, we don't live in a pagan culture. Is that true? Think about that for a little bit as we go on. So we can look back in history. We can see how they raised him. We can see that they lived in an age of selfishness and materialism, just like we do today. And we can see the characteristics needed and how to emulate what they did and how Moses was able to retain his faith. So in today's message, I want to look and see the characteristics of a godly parent, specifically a godly mother. We look at the scriptures before this, and we can see the time that we're dealing with. We can see that it's the time of Egypt, and we can see that a severe famine had caused Jacob and his sons and their families to move into Egypt. Everybody remembers the Bible story where Joseph was taken and they got rid of him. He went on to prosper in Egypt, and Joseph became the prime minister. Joseph was the second in command of all of Egypt. Can you imagine with me? Joseph, a castaway, someone not of those people, was the prime minister of the land. He could go on and he could make just about any decree that he wanted them to do. And the Pharaoh had enough faith in Joseph. He listened to Joseph enough that Joseph could probably make a lot of these decisions on his own for the whole entire land. So we see him invite his father and the rest of his family to come and to get away from the famine. Because remember, God had spoken to Joseph and Joseph had made provision and he had enough provision there. And he brought them in and they came and they joined him. And this small family, this small band of about 70 in Exodus chapter 1 and 5 grew to a number in excess over 2 million. So they had populated the land and God had been good to them. And when the new Pharaoh came to the throne, he began to see that these children of Israel were a threat, at least to him. They had become a threat because they had grown in such a size. It was no longer just a family living there. It was now a great people. So Pharaoh decided to devise a plan to go and to figure out what he was going to do with them. So he decided to enslave the Israelites in Exodus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But the Bible tells us that the more oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. There's a message there for us today. We are oppressed as Christians in this culture today. But God can multiply us. God can give us grace. God can give us mercy and do what the world says that we cannot do, just as he did in this specific time that we're talking about this morning. The Egyptian response was to increase the workload. Frustrated that his plan, the Pharaoh's plan, had proven ineffective to curtail the rapid growth of the Israelites, he put into effect a policy to expect that all Egyptian midwives would put male children to death. It wasn't something formal. He just said, this is a policy. See what you can do about it. And of course, these midwives who were used to caring for the mothers and for the children, many of them just couldn't follow through with it. How could you? Your job is to care for someone and to help someone. They couldn't do it. So this didn't work either. They came up with great excuses for why the males of the Israelites continued to prosper and continued to survive. So Pharaoh finally, in desperation, commanded that all babies born should be cast into the river. He wanted to know that there was no excuse anymore. It wasn't simply an accident anymore. It was something that they would have to do. The command of the Pharaoh went that all male Hebrew children would be thrown into the Nile River. The Nile River was a habitation of a certain animal known as a crocodile. So you can imagine what would happen. The crocodile, in Egyptians' terms, was one of their gods, Sobchak. So Pharaoh was giving a sacrifice to the gods, and he was getting rid of his problem. What a great idea he had had. We're going to see that it wouldn't turn out for him, but in his mind he thought it was a great thing, and he would command this to happen, and of course it would begin to happen, and we would begin to see great sorrow come across the land of the Jewish people. But the goal this morning is to look and see how Moses came out of this. So first, the decision of the parents of Moses to choose life. Moses was really born into a culture of death. If you knew that you were a family, you were a young mother, and you knew that Pharaoh had given this order, this is a culture of death. And according to Acts 7 and 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months." This morning, I want us to face the facts today. I want to be truthful with you for a few moments today. We also live in a culture of death. In the United States of America, we live in a culture of death. Human life in America and human life thus far across the globe this morning is not held with high esteem. It used to be that in some third world countries, you would expect that. You would go in and they would use human life to do terrible things, and they wouldn't have put a cost on it. But in this country, human life meant something. We built our government on top of human life, and we gave our citizens unalienable rights, if we go back and we read our history and we read our documentation correctly. But today, in 2019, in the United States of America, we live in a culture of death, much like Moses was brought into. We live in a world where, sadly, the most dangerous place for an unborn child to be is the place it should be safest, and that's the womb of its mother. We live in that world today. We live in a world where a pregnant woman may not want to be a mother. We live in a culture that allows us to take the lives of our babies. I want you to consider the following statistics about abortion with me this morning. On average, women give at least 3 reasons for choosing abortion. Some say not having the baby, or some say that going through with the baby would interfere with their lives, with their responsibilities, with their work. Others say they can't afford it. More than half say they don't want to be a single parent or deal with the problems of a partner. The latest statistics from 2015 that show that in America, over 600,000 abortions were done. And there is no rule and there is no law that these people that do this have to report it. So I can only imagine that number is very, very watered down. 50% of women who have abortions have had at least one previous. My goal today is not to stay on that topic, but to let us know that's an important thing that the church needs to come together, take a stand on, and pray about. Human life is sacred. God made human life sacred. We need to come together and we need to join together in prayer about that. There's a lot more to say there. I'm not going to stand on that this morning. My point is that like Moses, in the culture that he lived in, we also live in a culture of death today. In America, the place where we should be safe. Secondly, the choice. Moses' parents reacted in faith. The writer of Hebrews would tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The faith of Moses' parents is on display here. It can be seen in the fact that they were not afraid of the king's command. They showed faith in what God was going to do. They showed faith in God's plan, even though they didn't probably even understand the plan at that time. Note that it was faith that motivated them, not fear. Many times in our human conditions, we are motivated by fear. We are fearful of something and we begin to act. Many leaders, many dictators will motivate their people by fear. They will come in and they will put something on display or give out a decree and try to motivate people by fear. But Moses' parents were not motivated by the fear of the Pharaoh. They were motivated by their faith in God. The parents of Moses had hid him as long as possible. For 3 months they hid Moses. I have to ask you this morning, could you do it? How hard would it be to hide a young child, an infant, for 3 months? I remember when we brought our children home from the hospital, it was hard. It was hard to hide them. You couldn't have hid them. Babies have one way to communicate. That's to cry out. That's how they communicate to us. What do you need? Are they hungry? Do they need something? Are they in pain? Are they sick? They have one form of communication. And you can imagine there in the camps of the Jewish people, if one baby would start to cry out, some people would hear, and they would hear that toddler. And when you hear a young baby cry, it's very specific, isn't it? That cry of a young infant is very specific. So you would be able to tell that he was there. So for 3 months, they did their best. They tried to hide him. They did what they could, but it came to the point where they couldn't do it anymore. The verse in Hebrews 11 indicates that Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram, had a deep abiding faith in God. They would take this to the Lord. The verse says that they hid their child because they were not afraid of the king's command. They had to figure out what to do. They had to figure out what they were going to do next. They knew that they weren't simply going to kill the child, that they couldn't do such a thing. So they would have to figure out the plan. You would expect the verse to say that they hid the child because they were afraid. But we have to understand two things about what was going on at this time to understand why they weren't afraid. There were two threats that the king gave, one against babies and one against parents. So as they're weighing their decision of what to do and how to do this, they have a threat against their baby. They have a threat against their self. If you kill your baby, you will live. If you don't kill the baby, you risk your life. In other words, they chose by faith to take their own lives into their own hands and put it in the hands of God. They decided to make this decision. The point is that it is faith in God that produced the courage to go and defy Pharaoh the king. The parents of Moses would pray and they would plan. How much better would we be as Christians if we would pray and if we would plan? If we would pray, God, what do I do in this situation? God, I'm coming up against something, and maybe someone's in a decision-making phase right now and they don't know what to do. And they're up against a wall that they feel that they can't get over it. And they're trying to decide for themselves. We have to know as a believer in Jesus Christ that we don't have to decide on our own. Amen? That we can pray just as we would pray if we were sick. Just as we would pray if one of our family members were sick. We can pray that, Lord, help me with the decision. That's exactly what the parents of Moses did. Lord, help us to decide what to do. Give us a plan. Help us with our faith. Help us to trust you, O God, in the decision that we're going to make. Can I suggest to you this morning that Moses grew up as a great man of faith because of the faith that his parents had, because he understood what his parents did, and because his parents decided to take an active role in his life. As we move forward here in the message, you'll see how his mother was able to express God's love to him because they loved him. One Christian author would say this. He would say, to walk by faith does not mean that we stop thinking. To trust God does not imply becoming slovenly or lazy or apathetic. What a distortion of biblical faith. You and I need to trust God for our finances, but that is not a license to spend foolishly. You and I ought to trust God for safety in the car, but that it's not wise to pass someone on a blind curve. We have to trust God for our health, but that doesn't mean we can chain smoke and stay up half the night and eat potato chips and Twinkies for the rest of our lives. Faith and careful planning go hand in hand. They always have. God helps us to make the right decisions. I like potato chips. I don't necessarily like Twinkies, but them little Hostess cupcakes with the cream, oh man, those are good. But God gives us the ability to make decisions. God gives us the ability when we're about to make a decision to stop what we're doing and reach out and begin to pray. Amen? And he also answers. He answers. Sometimes I'm with you. I know what you're thinking. Boy, it takes him a long time to answer. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. But it allows us to press in. It allows us to understand the decision that we're making. And you know, many times God answers very quickly. Hey, at least to me, hey, stupid, don't do that. But they stopped and they made a decision. And they did it on faith. And they did it with a decisive action. So acting on faith doesn't mean acting foolishly, which they did not do. Jacob had decided finally that Pharaoh had commanded her to do this. She was going to do exactly what he did, exactly what he commanded her to do. Evidently, Pharaoh didn't give very good instructions. He wasn't detailed in his instructions. So she said she was going to do it her own way. The Pharaoh may have commanded her to throw her child into the river, but she was going to come up with a different way. So she went out, she fashioned a basket of interwoven reeds, and she covered it in tar and resin to waterproof it. And it was believed that these reeds would protect it against the crocodiles that were there in the Nile River. I don't know if I would be so bold, but they believed it, and it worked. So, and it says in chapter 2, verse 3, that she laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. It seems odd that they would hide their baby in the very place that they were to kill the baby, the very place where other babies were being drowned. I wonder, did they know that the Pharaoh's daughter would be there? Did God tell them? Was that part of the plan? The Bible is silent to that portion of the plan. But did God tell them, hey, go check out this certain spot around this certain time and see what's happening there? And they began to devise a plan of what to do. The text doesn't tell us, but I have to believe that God interacted there. Perhaps we may envision Jacobed making her way down to the river and with the basket and the baby and simply thrusting it into the water, getting it out into the water until it came to rest somewhere where he may or may not be found. Maybe that's the vision that we have, but I don't think that's exactly what happened. You see, in verse 3 it says, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Look at the language there. She laid it in the reeds. Where do the reeds grow? Close to the bank. She didn't take it out and simply hoist that thing. You ever thrown something in the water? You got to get a little bit of oomph behind it to get it out there, right? Because it wants to come back to you. She went out, and in my mind, as I read this, I thought, she's going to take that basket, and she's going to lay it in the reeds, and it's going to sit there for a little while. Just so happens that the Pharaoh's daughter was over there bathing. So she would do that. She didn't simply just let it go. She laid it carefully as only a mother could do, and she would send her daughter to go and to hide and to wait and see that where the basket was positioned was precisely where it needed to be. She went and she waited to hear what would happen. She sent Miriam to watch. No doubt Miriam had instructions on what to do. In verse 5, we're told this. We're told, "Then the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and the maidens walked alongside the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then the sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse this child?' And the Pharaoh's daughter said, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called, it just so happens, the child's mother." The plan was in play. They had faith that whatever God had told them that needed to happen would happen. And it was now turning out in that specific situation. The Pharaoh's daughter, along with some of her attendants, arrive at the very place. They see the baskets. They retrieve the baskets. Miriam just happens to be nearby to watch over her baby brother. The Pharaoh's daughter discovers him. And I like this. Miriam rushed. She didn't wait. She didn't stop. She didn't wait for an answer. She rushed and said, "Can I do this?" And Pharaoh's daughter also rushed and said, "Yes, do this." You don't see any thought process going on there, do you? It's simply a sentence that this and this happened, and these things were as it was supposed to be. And she ran, and she got Jochebed. As I was reading this, I wondered, was the princess surprised that this slave girl would run up on her and approach her this way and ask her this very question? Were silent, the Bible is. The Bible's silent to what was in her mind. But the Pharaoh's daughter took him in instantly, and she would name him Moses. The name means drawn out, because she drew him out of the water. The name is also preordained, because Moses was able to draw out the Jewish people from Egypt. Moses, the drawn out. There's also great irony with what happened here. Miriam would go and she would get Jochebed and Moses' mother, and she would take her back to the princess, and the princess would ask her if she could care for this little baby. Can you imagine? His mother, I'm not sure in my mind how she could conceal herself. Think about that, moms. All of a sudden, you've been asked to take care of the very thing that you were asked to get rid of. Dads, you'll like this part. Jochebed got paid for it. So not only was she able to care for the child, but the Pharaoh's daughter would pay her for her services to raise up her own child. God works, amen. Do you think that anyone in that story thought that it could come to that? I don't think they did. But Miriam and Jochebed and Armin, they had faith that God would do what he was supposed to do. Third, the heritage that they passed on. The parents of Moses taught the truth while they had the opportunity. What would you do if you knew that everything that your child knew about God was to come from you? That there would be no church family, that there would be no other outside influence, that there would be no Sunday school, that there would be no preschool, that there would be no other training but from you. What if it was compounded by the knowledge that in all likelihood you would only have a few years to get this done? You wouldn't have a full lifetime of that child to be able to mold and to make them and teach them things. What would you teach them? How would you teach them? What are the things in a very short time frame that you would teach them how to do? Jochebed understood this. She understood that she would have to build something into Moses, because at some point, I believe she knew that they would take him into the Egyptian population, which they did. Jochebed believed the promises of God. She knew the stories of her people. And the words in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, I'm sure, held special meaning to her. They say, "You shall teach them diligently to your child, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." She looked forward to opportunities to teach them, to show them. How do we pass faith on to our children? Proverbs 22:6 gives us instruction that says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from them. Train them up. Do the best that you can for the time that you have them. Train them up. The first word in the verse is train. It's a Hebrew word used to describe the actions of a midwife. After she helped deliver the child, she would go and she would get crushed dates and she would place them on her fingers. And she would take those dates and she would massage the gums of that newborn child. And it would cause the child to get hungry. It would cause the child to thirst for his mother's milk. So this word train literally means to us to create thirst in. To create a thirst. We as parents are to create a thirst for faith in our children. That's what the midwife was there for to do, and that's what Jochebed would do as she did this very thing. As we think about her role there, no doubt living in the palace, taking care of the baby in the palace, what if Jochebed hadn't taken advantage of the opportunity that she had? What if she had chose a different route and said, no, I'm not going to tell the stories. I'm not going to teach him about Jehovah God. I'm not going to tell him about our people while he's young. I'm simply going to let this thing play out as it will. I'm going to be quiet about my faith. What would have happened if she would have decided that Moses could go out and fend for himself and decide on his own? What would have happened if Jochebed had decided that Moses was too young to learn about the things of God? Jochebed reminds us that if we do not teach our children this biblical value system that we hold on to, that they will get it someplace else. And if they get it someplace else, rather than the Word of God, it's going to be the world. And if they get it from the world, it's going to be anything the world has for them on that particular day, on that particular time. The world changes belief systems on a whim, whatever popular demand is. That's why we see so much craziness in the world today. We could look back and we could get into the history of it. I don't have time this morning, but that's why we could see different things become popular at different times in our world. But the Word of God remains the same. Christian belief system remains the same. Jochebed, she took the chance and she trained him up. In the brief time that she had with Moses, she created in him a desire for the things of God. And Moses never got over it. He never got over it. You see, nobody takes the place in a young child of mother. Nobody does. That young child, when still in the womb, knows the sound of its mother's voice. When it comes out and it comes into this world, people are talking all over the place. You're there and there's a bunch of hustle and bustle going on, and you know, you're there in the room, and somehow that little child knows where mom's at. Don't they? Moms, are you with me this morning? Things settle down and people come over, and what do they want to do? They want to hold that little baby, right? And they want to talk to it, and they want to love on that baby. And mom can be across the room. And when they hear mom's voice, what are they doing? They're looking. Where's mom? I hear her. No one can replace that. God put Jochebed there to be able to provide for him during these young years. Moses would go on, and when he was about 5 years old, Moses would enter into the Egyptian school of thought, and they would begin to teach him the Egyptian ways. Moses would become a great student. He would be put in a place where he could take over being Pharaoh. He would learn all the things that the Egyptians would learn, but somewhere down deep in him, he would remember what his parents had taught him. The best things that we can give our children in life isn't possessions. It's good to give them. It makes us feel good. It makes them feel good. But it's not possessions. It's not even education. Because our children may not want to do what we want to do. It's not education. The greatest thing that we can give our children is faith in a man named Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A faith that leads to thirst. A faith that leads them to want to give their gifts and abilities, whatever they are, whatever God has placed into them, back to Him and purpose their lives for Him. That's the best thing that we can give. We look at Jacobed and we see her faith. We can assume that Amram shared the same faith, the same ideals and hopes. Fortunately, in this day and age, we have many families that are torn apart because mom and dad don't share the same belief system. It's important that we come together. Many times God brings us to someone who is completely different than us. But if there's one thing we agree on, it needs to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Mom and dad need to come together. In our statistics earlier, you heard me say that many women would choose to abort their child because of their partner. It's important. The Christian family is important. No matter what this world would say, no matter what popular belief would have us think, coming together as mom and dad under the osmosis of the Word of God is important to our children. It's important that mom and dad place their faith in Jesus Christ. Fourth, the truth they found, the parents of Moses learned that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. It says this in Hebrews 11 and 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, circle that, underline it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Those things that were taught to Moses, he didn't forget about. I believe I wouldn't be out of line if I said that Moses was brainwashed when he went into Egyptian training. That he was brainwashed into believing the things that the Egyptians believed and having to worship and participate in the ceremonies and the gods that the Egyptians worshiped and participated in. I don't think I'm out of line by saying that. But at some point, God began to speak to Moses. He began to speak to Moses, and Moses said, I'm not going to do it anymore. This phrase, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refers to Moses about 40 years old. Up until this time, he'd been raised in the place of the Pharaoh. He'd been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. It is said that she adopted him in order to make him the successor as a ruler of Egypt. It's believed in history that Moses was to be the next Pharaoh. That his education started and he learned all in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in his words and his deeds, Acts chapter 7 tells us. Moses was put in a place where he could have been great. The little bit of history that we have on Moses as a leader in Egypt said that he would go to Ethiopia and he would completely win the war and demolish them. He was a great man in Egypt. He was looked to in high esteem. Life in Egypt would have offered him all that he could have wanted. A Jewish boy found in the Nile River in a basket where his parents have gotten rid of him could have become the Pharaoh of the greatest population on the planet of the earth at that time. Moses turned his back on it. I'm not going to do it. You gave me great things. Thank you for the education. But I'm going to walk away from it and I'm going to go and enslave myself with my people. The phrase refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter refers to a settled character on the part of Moses. It refers to God dealing with him about this very matter. This is important, church. This is important personally for each and every one of us sitting in this congregation today. When God begins to deal with you, you need to listen. When God begins to deal with you, it's not just a thought. It's not just you ate something bad the night before. When God begins to deal with you and the Holy Spirit begins to set something on your heart, He begins to build strength in you. And you're able to make a decision like walking away from a nation of Egypt. Saying, I was supposed to be the Pharaoh, but I'm going to go back. I don't know what God has planned for me. Moses, I believe, didn't understand the magnitude of what he was doing at that time. But I'm going to go because God is dealing with me. Child of God, when God begins to deal with you, when the call of the Holy Spirit begins to move upon your spirit and upon your mind, don't shut it down. It was important in Moses' life, and it's just as important in your life. He could have been the Pharaoh of Egypt, the mightiest man on the face of the earth at that time, and he would refuse it. I don't think that this story, that this narrative that we're reading this morning, much lines up with popular gospel. Moses, according to a present gospel message, would have been urged to remain in the palace of Pharaoh. He would have been urged to do all that he could do to step in and be the Pharaoh. That's what modern Christianity would have him do. It would have been claimed that he could have do much more for the Lord as Pharaoh of Egypt. Does that sound right? Yeah, just stay where you're at. You can do much more there. You'll be a great witness to Egypt. But that doesn't line up really with what the Word of God tells us at all. Why doesn't it? Why doesn't this line up, this modern scenario that the church would tell us, why doesn't it? Because bartenders are told that after they come to Christ, that they can continue to bartend, that you'll be a witness there at the bar. Secular singers and musicians are told that it's fine to go on doing what you're doing and using your talent for the world. That's what they're doing. No matter how good or bad the music is, that's what they're doing. They're told that it's fine. Nightclub performers are told that it's fine that you continue to perform your act. You can be a witness. That's what the modern gospel tells a new believer. Pastor, that's not true. It is true. The church needs to make a stand. The church needs to say that when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. That when you come to Christ, you turn from evil ways and you go a different route. That when you come to Christ, you change literally on the inside out. Pastor, how does it happen? I can't walk away from what I'm doing. Moses was able to walk away from Egypt. I guarantee you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to walk away. Modern gospel doesn't line up. The child of God must refuse all that Pharaoh offers, Pharaoh being the world. There could have been no greater position in the day of Moses than the position that he was in, the most powerful man in the world of that time. However, this is not what God told him to do. He was listening to what God was telling him to do. As we raise our children, material things are important. It's good that we're able to care for them. But even more than that, it's the spiritual things that we take care of. That's what produces the final outcome. Moses could have made a very different decision, as some do. It's up to us to train them. What they do, when they decide it's their life, we train them. Amen? Moses could have made a different decision. Moses could have chosen to stay as Pharaoh. Who knows what history would write about that? I guarantee it would be very different. He could have chose that. Just as many choose the world, as many choose what they want to do. Coming to Christ is a choice. And as we begin to close this morning, it's a choice for each one of us. It's a choice. But it's a gift that's freely given. Moses decided to stay in faith and take the free gift. Just give me a few more moments this morning. This last phrase that we see here, he endured as seeing him who is invisible, is very important. He who is invisible speaks of Christ. It speaks of the cross. Endured in Greek means to be strong, steadfast, to be patient. Those are three of the most hardest things, I believe, in the human condition. To be strong, steadfast, and lastly, I know at least for me, to be patient. As humans, those are traits that we don't want to have. But he endured, Moses did. He endured. He endured as a young child, learning and losing his mother. He endured as an adolescent going in and being brainwashed, and as a young man being brainwashed, and as a leader there doing things that he might not have wanted to do. He endured. He endured going and losing everything that he had and going and being a slave. He endured as the Pharaoh thought he would do a bad thing and send him to the backside of the desert. Isn't it amazing how mankind thinks they're going to do us so much harm and God begins to intervene? He sent Moses to the backside of the desert. Amen. It took 40 years to get the Egypt out of Moses. Aren't you glad that God takes time? He endured. He endured as he came back into Egypt, as God had called him out there at the fiery bush, as we spoke about just a few weeks ago, and God had placed this mantle upon him. He endured as he went in and he talked to the Pharaoh each and every time. He endured as no doubt he had a love for Egypt because he was raised there, seeing it demolished. He would go on to endure throughout his life. He endured because he had a promise of him who is invisible. All these years, he was strong, steadfast. He was patient because of Christ who is invisible. This is where faith actually is. The invisible versus the visible. Listen to me this morning. The invisible, Jesus Christ. The visible, the things of this world. The invisible, what God can do and will do in each and every one of your lives. Right now, it's invisible. But I can guarantee you that when you come to Christ, all that's going to happen is you're going to escalate. The visible, what you have right now, looking around in this world. The visible. It's the faith of the invisible that Moses had. And as I began to think about that, and as I began to just meditate on that, I thought, you know what? Moses really is in the same place that you and I are right now. Jesus Christ is invisible to him. He had a foreshadow. He had a telling. I don't know what God exactly told him there in the burning bush. I don't know exactly what God would communicate to him. Maybe that's something that we can find out when we meet Moses in heaven one day. But Moses had a faith in Jesus Christ, just like we have a faith in Jesus Christ. We can't see him. We can read about him. We can know about him. We have to put our faith in the same exact space. Moses looking forward to Jesus, us looking back to Christ, who he is and what he's done. There's also an interesting sidelight to this entire story. In 1 Chronicles 4 and 18, there's a genealogy that's given of a certain man named Merid. He's said to be married to a woman named Bathiah. Bathiah is listed as the daughter of Pharaoh. She joined the people of God. She forsook Egypt. She gave up her high state to position in the things that she had occupied, and the Lord gave her a new name. She used to be the daughter of Pharaoh. The Lord gave her the name Bathiah, the daughter of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Right there, early on, God reaching out to a pagan world, saying, come in. There's a free gift here. I'm going to make you a daughter of Jehovah. Now, I don't know. I don't know if this Egyptian princess is the same princess that took Moses in. It's silent to that, but I like to believe that it is. You see, God is there. He's working the entire time, both for Moses, for this Egyptian princess, and for the entire people that were there that Moses was doing, because Moses had a mother that cared and loved for him in the way that God wanted her to, a mother that had faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. As we begin to close this morning with every head bowed, with every eye closed, the greatest responsibility that we have as a Christian parent is to raise our children in faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Our children are watching the decisions that we make, both good and bad, the choices that we make. They're watching the sacrifices that we make. They watch us in the way that we face challenges. They watch us in the way that we example ourselves and the way we walk our Christian walk. And their character is forged in some way by that, by our example. If you're here in this place today with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time. He's calling out to you. This isn't a coincidence. If you're listening by some form of media today, doesn't matter the day, doesn't matter the topic, he's calling out to you. He's calling out to you. It's very simple. He says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe that he is your Lord. Give your life to him today. Confess with your mouth that you're going to live for him, and confess your sins to him so he can wash them away like they were never there. I encourage you to find a body of Christ that believes the Bible, that believes in the message of faith and grace, that believes that Jesus came to this earth and gave of his life, his perfect absolute life, for you and for your sins, and that you can simply place your faith in the work that he did on the cross. And when you do that, you'll become a child of the King, and you can turn from the things that are there. On this Mother's Day, the greatest gift I believe we can give, either as mothers or to our mothers, is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. I encourage you today, without embarrassing anyone, I encourage you today to give your life to him. For us that are here today, I also want to pray for our mothers as we close this service. They're important to the body of Christ. They're important to our family values that we hold on to. So let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you of this picture of Jacobed so many thousands of years ago. We thank you for painting this picture in our minds about how she had faith in who you are, how she cared for Moses, how she comforted Moses, how she was there for him, Lord. Lord, right now we lift all of our mothers up to you right now, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifices that they made, that they're making, that they're going to have to make. We thank you for those things, Lord. And we ask that you would, Lord, give them abundance of faith, abundance, Lord, of faith as they help us and guide us through this life. Lord, if there's those there today who have heard this message, Lord, I ask that they hear the call of salvation. Lord, that they accept you as their King, as their Lord. Lord, and they watch and see how you change their life for the better. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done today. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here today. Happy Mother's Day. I believe there's a small snack in the foyer, I hope. I'm getting a head nod, yes. And thank you for coming. And again, happy Mother's Day. You are dismissed.